Will you please turn to 1 Timothy? 1 Timothy chapter 4. We will read from verse 8 through verse 10. Exercise thyself unto godliness. For bodily exercise is profitable for a little, but godliness is profitable for everything, having promise of life, of the present one and of that to come. The word is faithful and worthy of all acceptation. For this we labor and suffer reproach, because we hope in a living God, who is preserver of all men, especially of those that believe. And please turn to Romans chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the compassions of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your intelligent service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. May we have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we want to thank Thee for opening the way for us to the holiest of all, that we may be able to behold Thy beauty and to hear Thy voice, to worship Thee and to serve Thee. So, Lord, we do commit this time into your hand and pray that out of thy throne, thy word will come forth to us. May thy word sink deeply into our hearts. Give us understanding and bring us into the reality, the truth of thy word. Lord, thou hast promised us that thy word will not return to the void, but will accomplish its purpose. So, Lord, we do pray that this be true and effective in each and every one of us. Speak, Lord, thy servants hear it. In thy precious name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters, we are still in this matter of spiritual exercise. I hope we really understand how important it is, spiritual exercise. It is very basic, but it is very essential to our spiritual life. The word exercise in Greek, the verb form is gymnaso, which means exercise naked. That is, when you exercise, you have to take off all the heavy coats so that you can really be in exercise. And the noun form is where our English word gymnasium comes from. So, brothers and sisters, my question is, are you still in the gymnasium of Christ? Or have you quit already? I hope, brothers and sisters, none of us will be quitters, but that daily, hourly, we are in a gymnasium of Christ. Because only that we have the promise of eternal life. We may experience real life today and also forever. So you see the profit of it. It is profitable for all things, and it is something that we cannot afford to neglect it. Now this time, God willing, we will review together four life-changing lessons in spiritual exercise. And the first one, of course, is consecration. Because consecration is the first real Christian experience. If you have already believed in the Lord Jesus, you are supposed to have consecrated yourself to the Lord. If you have believed in the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, and you are saved, and you have received His life in you, and yet you have not yet consecrated yourself to the Lord, then something is drastically, basically, fundamentally wrong. Because it is the will of God that He saves us, that we may be His, and we may live our lives not only for Him, but also by Him and to His own glory. So I know the word consecration is familiar to us, and probably you have already consecrated yourself. But the more I meditate on it, the more I realize how much we have missed the real meaning of consecration. You know, in Romans, we find that the whole book of Romans is talking about the salvation of the Lord. And from Romans chapter 1 to chapter 11, we see all the mercies of God towards us. We were once sinners. In bondage to the law of sin and of death. No hope. No God, no eternity, and yet God in His marvelous love, how He sent His only begotten Son to come into this world to seek and to save us. What a great price he has paid for our salvation. Not only he has borne our sins in his body and died for our sins, that his blood shed for the remission of our sins, but he also took us, the old Adam in us, and crucified it with him on Calvary's cross. So you find salvation not only reaches to solve the problem of the sins we have committed, but also it solves the problem of the very power of sin over us, that we may not live sinning all the time. Rather, we may be able to overcome the power of sin through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are called by him, and whom he has called, he has justified. And whom he has justified, he has glorified. In other words, his salvation towards us is full. He not only saved us from the place of sinners, but he wants to save us to the uttermost, that we may be conformed to the image of his beloved Son and be co-heirs of Christ. Dear brothers and sisters, when you think of the immensity of the salvation that our Lord Jesus has provided for us, you cannot but be touched by the many for the mercies of God. And because we are touched by the mercies of God, therefore, you find in Romans chapter 12, it begins with brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, and this is your spiritual worship or reasonable, intelligent service. So this is where spiritual life really begins. Strictly speaking, you do not believe begin your spiritual life. You have life, yes, because you have believed. But you do not really begin your real spiritual life until you have consecrated yourself to the Lord. So consecration is the door of spiritual life. You begin with consecration. And you know, according to the word of God, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. That is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Once we were slaves to sin, we were slaves to the enemy of God, Satan. We were in bondage. But thank God our Lord Jesus came. He set us free. But in setting us free, he paid the highest price for our souls. As the Bible says, we are bought with a price. He buy us, as it were, out of our slavery. And he buy us for himself. So that's the reason why the Bible said, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. You belong now to Christ, to God. Formerly you belong to Satan. He directed your life. He was in control of your life. And what a hardship it was. No hope. But now you were set free by our Lord Jesus. But in a very real sense, it does not mean that you are now set free to do whatever you want to do. Because if that's the case, you'll find sooner or later, you will be returning to your old master. You will be under the bondage of sin and of death. You will be again under your master, Satan. That's what it is. And that's the reason why you find when our Lord Jesus saved us out of the bondage of sin, he saved us to himself that we may be under another kind of bondage, a benevolent, merciful, glorious bondage. That is, he bounds us to himself. So, brothers and sisters, as we are moved by the mercies of God, what should we do? Do we just accept the salvation he has provided for us and go ahead and live our own life again? If this is the case, we will return to our old master, Satan. We will be again under the bondage of sin or death. No hope. But thank God for his wonderful provision that he has bought us for himself. But strangely, you know, when he bought us with such a price to himself, he set us free. By right, we are his. But he did not want to deal with us by legal rights. He set us free and said, you may go and do whatever you like. But if you really are constrained by my love, then you will come back, give yourself to me, and say you want to be a love slave for life. You know, in the old days, among the children of Israel, if a Hebrew sold himself to another Hebrew, he would serve his master for 6 years. But on the seventh year, he was set free. He may go free. But if he loved his master and his master's family, he would say, I do not want to go free. I want to be your slave forever. And he would be taken to the door and have his ear pierced, which is a sign that he was everlasting, forever bond slave to his master. But it is out of love, not out of legal rights. So that service will be different. Why? The ears appeared. It shows that how important ears are to be a real servant of God. Hear him. So, brothers and sisters, if we are constrained by the love of Christ, and I suppose we are, that the first response to his mercies is to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Why the bodies? Because we live through the body. It actually means our whole being. A living sacrifice. You know, in the old days, sacrifices were all dead sacrifices. If you want to give a sacrifice to God, it means that that lamb or that goat or that bullock will come out of your hand willingly, present it to God, kill it, and burn it on the altar. That's a sacrifice. Out of your hand and given to God. And it's all done out of gratitude. But today, in the New Testament time, it is different. Not something belong to you only, but your whole being being bought. You want to give your whole being to God. Out of yourself unto God. So in other words, the right meaning of consecration is not to give yourself to God to serve Him by yourself, but to give yourself to God and let Him have you for Himself. You know, when we think of consecration, we always think of service. And that is included. We consecrate ourselves to God that we may serve Him. Now, formerly, we serve Satan, the enemy of God. We serve sin. But now we want to serve God. And we give ourselves to Him to serve Him. But basically, that is not the real meaning of consecration. The real meaning of consecration is give up your right to yourself. You give yourself to God as a sacrifice and live daily for Him and by His will. In other words, you give your control over yourself to Him and let Him control your life, make your life wonderful, glorious, transform your life to the image of Christ. Now that's what consecration really is. When you really think of this matter of consecration, really consecration is not just one act. That is to say, when you are constrained by the mercies of God, you give yourself, present your bodies a living sacrifice, and that's it. One act. No. When you really look into this matter of consecration, it's a lifelong experience. It has a door. That is to say, once you did it, but then daily, you are continually presenting yourself to the Lord. You know, in the Old Testament time, when you think of all these sacrifices, there was the daily sacrifice. In the morning, one lamb. In the evening, one lamb. And then when it is the beginning of the month, you add more sacrifice to your daily sacrifice. If it is a festival, then you increase more of your sacrifice. In other words, consecration is an increasing thing. It is a daily experience. So when you come to this matter of sacrifice, this matter of consecration. You know, the Bible said, it is holy. Holy simply means separated. by presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice, you are separated. Separated from what? Not only separated from the world, but also separated from yourself. It is holy. Holy for God. Out of your own hand, into the hand of God. Acceptable to God. You know, we want to be acceptable to God. How? The first and foremost thing is, present your bodies a living sacrifice. And you know you are now acceptable to God. If you haven't done that, and you may try to serve Him in any way, it's not acceptable. And it is your spiritual worship. That's where real worship begins. And also, it is your intelligent service. Then you serve God intelligently, according to His will. So consecration is a big thing in our spiritual life. And it is an everyday thing. We cannot say, I'm graduated from Christ consecration. No more. It's behind me now. I'm more advanced than that. Never. You are going into this matter of consecration deeper and deeper and deeper. So we would like to share together this matter of consecration based upon our experience. And of course, it's also based upon the Word of God. According to the Word of God, what consecration really is. And when we have really consecrated ourselves, what kind of life we will be living? What type of service we will be serving until the coming of the Lord. Consecration, roughly, can be divided into three stages. One, the initial stage of consecration. Now, the initial stage of consecration is after we are saved, and we are really moved by the Spirit of God. We are constrained by His love. We realize that we are not redeemed. We cannot live for ourselves any longer. We want to live for God. We want to serve God. And for that, we present our bodies a living sacrifice. That is our initial experience of consecration. And maybe after that, what do we do? Well, we try to do things for God. We try to serve God in the best way that we can. I remember when I was first saved. I was so touched by the love of God. So grateful. I was under the burden of sin for a year. And now the burdens of sin rolled away. I was set free. I was so grateful to God. So on the last day of that conference, that was way, way back in 1930. The pastor began to speak on consecration. And he said, if you really love the Lord, well, you should serve Him as a preacher, evangelist, Bible woman. And you need to express your love to the Lord. So a huge map of China was hung on the wall And he said, you can choose where you want to serve. Come up, put your finger on the place where you want to serve. And I was just 15 years old. I was so filled by the love of God and, of course, youthful zeal. I walked up the platform and pointed my finger on Mongolia. Well, that was my plan for serving God. And I meant business because I prepared myself for it. That was my last year in senior high school. I tried to gather all the information about Mongolia. And after I graduated, I chose my Bible school. I thought I had to prepare myself to do that. And even when I was still in high school, I started to serve God. Led meetings, led prayer meetings, spoke, and also went to the countries to evangelize. I do serve God my way. I do serve God according to the best that I know of. And I did serve God with all the talents that I have. Now, that's all I understand about consecration. But is this really consecration? Let me tell you the story about Mrs. Jessie Panduis. I think her name must be known by many of you. She was greatly used by God. When she was about 20 years old, one day she was so troubled by the coming of the Lord. So she took down a small Bible that she had and just carelessly, opened it up. And it fell on Isaiah 53, verse 6. The Lord put all our iniquity upon him. Then he turned again, and her eyes fell on Romans chapter 6, I think it's 47. He that believes has eternal life. And he got saved. That's how Mrs. Panduis got saved. After she got saved, she was very zealous. And at that time, YWCA just began. So it was greatly used by God. So she helped in the YWCA. And she led a Bible class. And the Lord used her to bring some girls to the Lord. Then she longed for the power from on high. So she prayed about it, that the Lord will endue her with the power from on high. Just like Peter on the day of Pentecost, when he spoke, 3,000 got saved. One morning, I don't know if it is a dream or a vision, I don't know. One morning he saw a hand. And holding in that hand a bundle of filthy rags. And the voice came to her. This is all your past year's work. Now, if you heard that, what will be your reaction? She said, Lord, I have consecrated myself to you. This is all consecrated work. Then she heard the voice. Yes, but this is your consecrated self. Do you catch it? Yes, it is all your consecrated work. But it is consecrated self. In other words, it is yourself. You plan for it. You work for it. You use your own talent for it. It is all you. Then she said, she heard a voice, crucify. Brothers and sisters, as I read this, it dawned on me. That's what consecration was to me. I have consecrated my life to God. I wanted to serve Him. I used my own plan. I used my own talent. Everything came out of me, not out of God. Yes, the Lord did bless somewhat, but the Lord said, it is consecrated you. It is you, it is not me. And that transformed her life. You know, her message is the cross. That's her special message. She realized it. So, brothers and sisters, we do not really understand what consecration is. First of all, we thought consecration is to work for God. Which is wrong. Consecration is let God work in you. Secondly, we try to serve God with our old self. Our own mind, our own thought, our own plan, our own strength, our own talent. You know, when you are singing that famous song, Take My Life, and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee by Miss Havergal. That we really use our talent for Him. If I was a person talented in government, then I serve as an elder. Using our own talent. That is the thing that we are urged to do. Use your strength. Put all yourself into it. Brothers and sisters, do you think God will accept our old man, our self, our flesh, to serve Him? Unless we are crucified. Crucified to what? The most important thing is to crucify to self. And if self is not crucified, nothing is crucified. So I would say, the initial stage of consecration usually is in that area. We mean it well, but we miss the whole point. Because consecration, when you really go into it, you come to the second stage. I do not have a good word, right word for it. I call it crucified consecration. In other words, God will lead you on until you come to a crisis. And that crisis leads you to experience the cross in a deeper way. I remember when I was in college, the Lord began to reveal to me His way. And I tried to obey whatever the Lord has shown. And the Lord began something in the city where I studied. God gathered 7 brothers and sisters together. And we felt led to follow the Lord according to His will. And the Lord began to bless. But there was a big struggle within me. I wanted to follow the Lord all the way. But I could see how difficult it is. So I was wavering. I was, as it were, my 2 feet on 2 boats. And the 2 boats are sailing gradually apart. And I was in that kind of situation. Then it was at that moment, a brother came and he spoke on Luke 14. Luke 14, the Lord said, if you want to follow me, if you do not, according to the strict translation, hate your father, mother, and children, and wife, and husband, and your own self, you cannot be my disciple. If you are not willing to lay down everything, you cannot be my disciple. If you are building a tower, you should sit down and count the cost first, whether you can complete it. If you are fighting an enemy, he came with 20,000 and you only have 10,000, are you willing to? Count your cost. And the essence of the message was count your cost. So after I heard the message, after lunch we were sitting there resting and I was praying. I said, Lord, maybe my problem is I have never counted, really counted my cost. Yes, I responded to you, giving myself to you out of love, emotion. But I never sat down and count my cost. Now I'm going to do that. So I began to count my cost. And the more I tried to count my cost, the more costly it became. Satan will try all kinds of thoughts into your mind. I will be thrown out of the university. I will be thrown out of my family. I will be this and I will be that. And I told the Lord I couldn't do it. I just couldn't. But it was then I saw a vision. I saw the Lord coming to me, extending his bleeding hand, and say, I did all these for you. What have you done for me? This broke me down. I told the Lord everything. But it's not that easy. After I promised the Lord for 3 days and three nights, I couldn't sleep. I went to the classes, I couldn't hear what the professor said. But finally, the Lord overcame. And that marked a change in my life. Crucified consecration. You know the story of Epimaya. A young pastor, brilliant, loved the Lord, but one time, two of the Cambridge Seven visited him. You know the Cambridge Seven? That was in the 19th century. Cambridge University, seven famous students, graduates. Not just ordinary graduates. Like C.T. Studd, the best cricketer in England. And they were saved and moved by God to went to China to be missionaries. And that stirred the Christian world in England at that time. And one day, C.T. Studd and Charles Stanley, two of them, is a famous, Charles Stanley is famous in boating. And they visited Epimaya when he was pastor in the Melbourne Hall in Leicester. And it was in November. At 7 o'clock, it was very chilly, still dark. And Epimaya noticed that in the room where C.T. Studd and Charles Stanley were, the light was on, the candle was on. So he was a little bit worried. What had happened? So he waited and waited, but he could not contain his mouth. So he knocked the door and said, come in. So he went in. And he saw C.T. Studd, especially C.T. Studd, wrap himself with a rug because it was very cold, and he was studying the Bible. So Epimaya said, you are early. Oh, C.T. Studd said, I love the Lord. And I'm searching the scripture for his command. Now, brothers and sisters, we search the scripture for his promise, not for his command. But he searched the scripture for his command. And Epimaya was touched. He sensed that C.T. Studd has something that he didn't have. He didn't have that peace, that rest, that overcoming in his life. So he asked C.T. Studd, what's the secret? And C.T. Studd said, consecrate yourself to the Lord. Of course, I have already done that. No, you go to the Lord. Count to the Lord everything in you, count everything in your life and turn it over to the Lord. He hadn't done that. So he said, he will. So Epimaya began to do that. He went to the Lord in prayer. One by one, everything in his life, he give it to the Lord. But there is something he couldn't. So he held back. And he said, the Lord came and he gave the Lord a bundle of keys. The keys to all his rooms, except a small key. And the Lord shook his head and said, no. So Abimael tried to bargain with the Lord. I promise you this and promise you that. But the Lord said, no. And that famous word, if I'm not the Lord of all, I'm not the Lord at all. And the Lord turned away. And in his desperation, Abimael cried out, another famous prayer, Lord, make me willing to be willing. And he said, the Lord came and took the whole thing with the little key away. And he spent time in clearing every room. Brothers and sisters, this is the story of crucified consecration. When you first consecrate to the Lord, you are full of joy. But when you really come to the consecration itself, you don't have joy. You pass through valley of tears. But that's where consecrated life begins. So the third stage is consecrated life. Now it doesn't mean that after that you will be no breakdown. We have no assurance of ourselves. Our assurance is in Christ. Only He can preserve us. But basically, the hump was over. And you are able to live a life really consecrated to the Lord. So that brings us You know, Paul was a wonderful young man. The young men at his time were all seeking fame, wealth in this world. But he was different. As a young man, he sought for spiritual things. As a Jew, Orthodox Jew, he was trained in his family until he went to Jerusalem and became a student under Gamaliel, the most famous rabbi at that time. He studied under Gamaliel. He became a Pharisee. Today, when we hear the word Pharisee, hypocrite. But he was a true Pharisee. He tried his very best to keep all the letters of the law. But he was under the influence of the tradition of the fathers. He was zealous for his religion. So he persecuted the believers of Christ because they consider Christ as an imposter of Judaism. And he was serious. He seized people, condemned them to death. And when Stephen was stoned. He was there as a chief witness. But brothers and sisters, God knew his heart was sincere. So God let him go as far as he could until when he went to Damascus with the letters from the high priest to seize the believers, bring them to Jerusalem, and condemn them. A light, brighter than the midday sun, shone upon him. He struck him to the ground. Then he heard a voice, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goad." It is gentle voice, voice of sympathy, of love. "It is for your sake. Don't do that. Turn around and thank God." He turned around. And from that on, he became the Apostle Paul. Look at his life. You know, there is one book that shows us his life, the secret of his life. And that was the letter to the Philippians. And in that letter, he showed us how he lived a surrendered life. In chapter 1, he said, "For me to live is Christ. It is no longer I who live. It is not I, Paul, who can live such a life. It is Christ who lives in me." In chapter 2, he has the mind of Christ, meek and lowly. He called himself the chief of sinners, the smallest of the apostles. In his pursuit, he considered all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he found in Christ, in chapter 4, his all-sufficiency. "I can do all things through him who empowers me." A consecrated. Brothers and sisters, this is the will of God. Not just for Paul, for every one of us. We may not be chosen as the great Apostle Paul, but we are all chosen. To live for Christ, by Christ, as Christ. This is what Christian life is. And this can only be lived through consecration. So, dear brothers and sisters, you have consecrated yourself to the Lord 5 years, 10 years ago, but are you still in that consecrated life? What about today? This is something we need to ask ourselves. And it is only by the way of exercising our spirit that we are able to have such a consecrated life. So may the Lord have mercy upon us. Dear Lord, deliver us from just touching the surface of thy truth, but bring us into the very depths of thy word. Lord, we confess how often we think what we are, but thou the only one who knows exactly where we are. So we just want to present ourselves to thee and pray that thy light will shine upon us, bring us out of ourselves into yourself. Give us a life of consecration to the praise of your glory. We ask in thy precious name.